And as we have progressed through this study through Galatians, this realm of remembering, would that be a good way to say it? A realm of remembering what God has put in our hearts. Last week, as we finished, the week before, as we finished chapter 3, it ended up with, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's an identifying mark that takes you right into the fourth chapter when he says, and I say that the heir, he just tied it together. This is an ongoing thing. It just keeps right on flowing through these chapters. And as we come into the fifth chapter today, it says something, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage or slavery. And that was the thought process running through the fourth chapter, was slavery. Either you're a free man, you're an heir, or you're in slavery to the system, to the world.
Or to the Ten Commandments.
The law. Under the law of Moses. And this is talked about a good bit, the law of Moses, in this fourth chapter. So when we talk about the law, that it's being in bondage to that law of Moses. Okay? So this is just a progressive walk right on through this stuff, which is necessary to see this. And it's not just he wrote chapter 1 was one letter, he wrote chapter 2 was another letter. No, they're all one letter. It's all one letter. And man broke it down for memorization purposes, okay, for teachings. So I will start with chapter 5. I will read it. That's just a foretaste there to tie you together what we already did. Okay, first verse says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Because I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law, not just a circumcision. Christ has become of none effect to you, whosoever you are, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? When then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called to liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, and so that you cannot do things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and the lusts. And if we walk in the Spirit, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now let's go down and break it up. In this first verse, I'm going to read something to you out of the Living Bible. This Living Bible sometimes gives you some tremendous insight, pretty close to what the language says. It says in the Living Bible in verse 1, "So Christ has made us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get all tied up again in the chains of slavery to Jewish laws and ceremonies." Okay? Now, and this is what the church world doesn't understand, and this is what we must understand to come free of it, that 99.9% of the things that the church teaches you is still under the law. If it says you must do this or you must not do this, it's a law, isn't it? They're keeping you bound up, and they got what the Bible calls slick-tongued devils, okay, smooth-tongued devils. They're saying words, they're very, very good at articulating things, but they're not the truth. It sounds good. I hear people say, I've heard it say it for years, "Boy, that was powerful." What did he say? I don't know, it went over my head, but it was spiritual. Yeah. Well, if it went over your head, what good did it do you? It did you no good at all. And again, you're demeaning yourself and elevating someone else higher than you that doesn't need to be there to start with.
It's not applicable to
you. It has no point in your, no purpose in your life if you can't understand it. Okay?
Do you think they know possibly, and they're choosing to withhold it because if they control, they have power.
They have power over people.
To get basically yes. for money and control.
Yeah.
Not necessarily that they're not open, you know.
Well,
some of it seems awfully premeditated.
Well, some of it could be very premeditated, and there's a lot of them that do know they have heard the truth. And I told a story about a gentleman in these ministries that came here from India. There's ones that come from India, and the one guy, he just didn't want to hear it in front of everybody else, and they wanted, the rest of them wanted to hear it, the other three, but this one didn't. He went to bed. After they all went to bed, he got up, because something was working in him, and he wanted to know if we could come out here in the fellowship and speak, you know. And I said, sure. So we come out here because everybody else was in bed. It was like 2 or 3 in the morning. And he said, "I hear what you're saying." He said, "But I'm hearing two voices. And one of them is saying, yes, this is right. And the other is saying, but you've got so much invested in it the other way. You'd have to let loose of all that you've invested, all these years you've put into it, and say, that was wrong and this is right." So what do you think his issue was?
Letting go.
But what was the issue?
Pride.
Pride. There it is.
Pride.
Yeah. He couldn't let go of it because of his pride. He'd have to say, and that's a big issue with most people, to say, you know, I've been doing something I thought I was right, but now I'm wrong. And very few people can say that, because it does cut to the quick. You've invested years and years and years in something, and then all of a sudden you say, I was wrong. How do you face people? In humility. Just say, hey, I was wrong. I'm sorry. What I told you was wrong. I've tried to tell people that, and they say, you couldn't be.
They still haven't come to the places where the journey is still about them and God only, not anybody.
It's not corporately.
Yes.
It's not that individual walking out your own salvation or deliverance.
What is their true motivation?
It's lifting itself up.
Yeah.
Elevating self.
At that point, to put, it's not about them.
No.
I mean, you know, you got to put God first.
And they can't do that. Well, we have a good friend that we're going to see in North Carolina the next week. And he said something to us a few years ago. He said, the real issue with humanity is they want to be God. And that's and once he said that, I began searching it. And this gentleman is not a real, what you call, scholar of the Scriptures or anything. He's speaking from the Spirit. And he speaks a lot of things that's really true. And so when he said that, I started looking. And I went back when, is it Ezekiel or it's in Isaiah 1 there, when he said, I think it's Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to ascend to the mount of the north. I'm going to be God, you know. And that's what the nature of Adam was. That was Adam speaking. And he wants to do all these things. I'll be like God. And isn't that the issue with pride? Pride wants to elevate self above someone else, set up higher places.
It goes back to Genesis and Adam and Eve.
Well, are we all God? We're all God as far Yeah. It can't really be divided.
Yeah.
But it's how we look at it. Is the ego controlling?
That's right. That's the two men in the earth. One's got to go. See?
He says, I'll have no other gods before me. That's
one. Yeah. And self is a god. See, self is most people's big god, you know. And even people that seem to be very humble, I know a lot of people that have a lot of false humility. I mean, they act like they're just so humble that, you know, sugar wouldn't melt in their mouth, you know. And guess what? It's as false as anything could be, you know. They're just putting a show on because if you back them in a corner, they'd be the first one to bite you. That serpent nature comes right out. So it's pretty amazing that people get wound up in it, but... Let me get back to where we was going. I'd go on something else all day on that. Well, it's good stuff. I don't care. I mean, we're talking about things that are relevant in our lives. So, what did I do? I just did the first verse, didn't I? I didn't even really get the first verse done. Okay, where it says stand fast. It should say stand firm accordingly in the liberty, or literally the freedom. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Okay? You know what it says in John 8:31-32? If you continue in, if you are my disciples, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? Literally, freedom is what the word was. But anyway, the only way you're made free is continue in His word. Does that mean that you got a Bible in your face all the time?
No.
No. Thinking about it. See? It's already in there. Start releasing the things that's within your heart. Yeah. And you know what? There's probably something in there you don't want to see, or you don't want anybody else to see. But you know what? The only way you can get it out is let it loose. You got to let it loose. And you know, sometimes an embarrassment can be the greatest tool to help us grow in the world. Someone, we can have something in our heart that is so embarrassing, we don't want anybody to know about it, and we'll harbor it rather than to bring it out, put the light on it, and destroy it. Because we don't want to be embarrassed. But you know what? If we are truly a man of, or woman of no reputation, would it bother us? See, it's still that pride thing trying to hold us back. And however many people there are on the earth, there's that many types of pride. We've all got pride in some area of our life, and we need to let all of it go and become a person of no reputation. And then guess what? What can anybody, yeah, for yourself, what can anybody do to you or harm you if you have nothing to be prideful about?
Sounds like freedom, doesn't it?
Isn't that what he said? To stand there in that freedom that he's given us. And the church don't want you to know about freedom because they want to bind you up. You scare the hell out of people when you talk freedom. When you're free, you scare people.
That's a good thing.
Huh?
That's a good thing.
Yes, it is. Scare the hell right out of them. That's where it's at, right in there. they just don't understand is right. And that's okay. They will when it's their time. And it says, and be not entangled again in the yoke of what? That word is slavery. It's actually slavery. Coming right out of this one, being in slavery over here, being slaves. See, that mentality of being slaves is what the church is built on. Everybody's supposed to do, and everybody's supposed to do everything for the preacher. Isn't that right?
I thought one of the definitions of a religion is going back under bondage.
Do what?
I said, I thought one of the definitions of religion or man's religion was to go back under bondage.
It is.
Yeah.
That's absolutely what it does to you. There was a man, he's dead now, came into our lives years ago. And when he came into the fellowship we were at the time, he said, now what you need to do is you need to support this man that's over you. Talking about the preacher. And I was just the assistant, so I was nobody. And he said, what you need to do is make sure that they get to take at least 2 or 3 vacations a year without their kids. You need to take their kids and keep them while they're gone and pay for their vacations. And the man was a millionaire. I'm like, give me a break. But what he was saying was, and when you come to my church, you need to do the same thing. You need to tell my people to do that for me, see? There was a motive there.
Scratch my back.
I'll scratch yours, that's right.
Setting up good situation for each other.
There you go, see. But the book says the greatest among you shall be your servant, see. Be your servant. And there's a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant does something willingly. A slave is something still different. You've been forced into that. Okay. Paul goes on and says in verse 2, "Behold, I say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Okay? What do you think he's saying? He's telling you there the law has nothing. This circumcision doesn't change a thing. Doesn't profit you. Doesn't take away from you. Doesn't profit you. Just nothing. "Because I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor," or he is obligated, is what it should say, "to do the whole law." I can't say, okay, I've been circumcised, now I'm ready to go. Just like a lot of people today, it's no difference because circumcision was only a forerunner of baptism. That's what it is. Today everybody says, well, I've been baptized. Well, every time it rains, you've been baptized. Every time you stepped in the shower, you've been baptized. You want to get that way. Just getting wet don't change you, does it? But still, they think that, see? That's that carnal mentality. I've done something, so now God owes me back. I've done something to him, he's got to do something for me. It don't work that way. It just don't work that way. God's not obligated to anything to us. If anything, we'd be obligated to him. Okay. Verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect," or literally, he is separated from you, or he's been rendered useless by your act of circumcision. Thinking that it'll being put back under law is going to help you. That renders Christ of none effect. What good was the crucifixion if it's all about the circumcision? And see, in the Jewish culture, in their religion, it was about the circumcision from the eighth day. Well, you know what? That's not it. The circumcision of the heart is where it is. And that came from the cross, not from the circumcision of the flesh. "Whosoever you are that are justified," or seeking justification by the law, "you are fallen from grace." That means you've lost the coverage of grace. Would you believe that? If you're trying to live under law, you're saying the grace is, you're saying it yourself, that grace is none effect. That divine influence in your heart for the word grace and a reflection of your lifestyle, that's not what it's about. It's all about that circumcision. Somebody's got a wrong picture. I think they have a very poor understanding of who God is to think that he would go through all this and have Jesus go to the cross and suffer the way he suffered, all that beating and all that stuff and dying on that cross for nothing, if it was just as simple as having a little circumcision. Somebody isn't thinking very well. And basically, the real problem we have with all of our religions is a lack of thinking.
It's a ritualistic practice.
It is. But I'm saying, if people would think, their minds are not opened up to think, so they can't possibly understand. Most people are afraid to challenge anybody. I have no problem with people challenging me with what I understand.
I think they numb them out with all the different rituals.
Yeah.
They're so busy trying to remember, okay, it's after that I got to stand up, after that I got to kneel.
Yeah. Clap my hands, then I got to lift my hands, then I got to twirl around. And
step, you're not listening.
No, you're not listening to what the Spirit of God's saying inside of you. And that's what religion does. I mean, they have rock climbing and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, and that's not saying any of that stuff's bad, but it's a distraction from what the purpose that you're there for.
It might be purposely,
because... Oh, it's purposely there.
You can't hear that I really don't know anything, can you?
Yeah, no. As long as I'm going in fitting with the crowd, then everything's fine. That's okay. If that's what they want, that's okay. And I'll say this much. If God wants them to hear it, what will they hear?
They'll hear it.
If he can talk through a dumbass to Balaam the prophet, he can talk through any dumbass preacher in the building.
Just like I said this morning, it's a good place to be thankful for those places because they have them harbored waiting to be birthed.
Well, doesn't it say in Genesis 1 that he protected them while they were in ignorance? See? So don't worry about them. Again, the responsibility is on yourself. You've got to get you ready. You're the one that's got to get matured so you can do it. If you really care for them, you have an obligation to get yourself in gear.
And your journey is personal. Yours isn't going to, the next person next to you isn't going to be the same as yours.
No, you can't make, and that's the funny thing. I said, you know, God started out making this whole universe. Every human being in it has a different DNA. No. Now, why is the church trying to make everybody look the same? Something's wrong with that picture. I mean, if we're all different, then why is he trying to make us all look the same? I mean, the church doing it.
Power in numbers.
They can control you that way. If they can get you all lined up, and you know, they say, you know, if you got a whole line of ducks, you know, head to tail, somebody's got to head up your butt, or you got your head up somebody else's butt. And that's not a good place to be. Unless you're the lead duck, yeah. And then if you stop quick, it may not be the best place.
That's the problem. Everybody wants to be the lead duck.
Yeah.
You're liable to get a quack.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 5. Because we through the Spirit wait for, or literally we fully expect, is what the language says in the Greek. We fully expect the hope of righteousness, or literally justification, from out of faith. So he's saying, we truly, fully expect to receive our justification, not through works, not through circumcision, not through baptism or anything else, but through faith, or from out of the faith that I walk in. The Bible does say that every man is given a measure of faith. Does it not? And it says the just shall live, or the ones justified shall live by what?
His faith.
Not mine. So we all got a little bit of faith, but that's not the one that we're interested in. We're interested in his faith. And it's from him. Verse 6, because in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which... other glasses. I can't help it. Which is active through love. It says, so let me say it again. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which is active through love. That's what creates something. Faith is activated through love. You got that? That's simple. Through love. What part of love tears somebody down? What part of love is unforgiveness or bitterness, you know, or anger or any of these things that we see? The church is full of them. You know, and I can't believe that they're that blinded, but we have to understand again, in their ignorance, God has taken care of them. So let them go do what they want to do. You take care of who? Who are you going to take care of? Me, that's it. I got to take care of me. If I get myself straightened up, then I can help somebody else. Until then,
get the log out of your own.
That's what it says. That's again right back to self. Okay, verse 7. He said, "You did run well," and it literally should say, "You were running well." Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Something tells me, like the parable of the sower. Seeds were dropped along the wayside and the birds come and eat it up, or when the cares of the world came along, they couldn't handle the pressure and they turned back. It's all telling the same story. He said, this persuasion, this treacherous or deceptive persuasion, is what it said, comes not from him that calls you. Didn't come from God. God didn't persuade you to go back. To this deceptive or treacherous persuasion was not from God. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now here we see leaven being used in a negative context, right? But in the Gospels, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is likened unto leaven. So there's a positive and a negative. Only thing, you've got to see what context he's being used in. Here it's negative. A little leaven, like Steve said a while ago, one apple that's rotten in a barrel can ruin the whole barrel if you don't get it out, right? It's the same with everything else in our lives. That little tiny thing. And in the Old Testament, it said something, the little foxes destroy the vines. They go in and chew on the little tender vines while they're tender and kill the vineyard, kill the whole vineyard. So we got to get them early. Another one was the Babylonians.
Bashing
the baby's head against the stones. You're blessed when you do that. Well, he wasn't talking about really killing babies. First time I read that in the natural, I was so grossed out from it, you know, I wanted to burn the book. You know. But then when he opened it up to me and I understood that he's talking about the Babylonian thoughts in me. I got to get them while they're little thoughts before they grew up to be big Babylonians, and then you got to battle. And that's the same process. It runs through the whole book. Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, not through the Lord, but in the Lord, that you will be what? None, but should be not otherwise minded. But the one that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. Just whoever he be, he's going to bear it. Now, does that say he's going to hell? Say he's going to bear his judgment. Did it say it's going to be after he died? No. Because that would be contrary to the scriptures. The scripture says when we die, the flesh goes back to the dust goes back to the earth, and the spirit goes to God who gave it. Okay? And God's not a vengeful God. They just don't understand him. They made him in the image and likeness of man. Is man vengeful? Vindictive? Of course. Okay? Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I not yet but still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Okay? No doubt then is the offense of the cross ceased. If I'm preaching circumcision, then no one will be offended because that's what they all believed, wasn't it? They wanted to hear it. Say, tell me I'm right. But he said, when I'm preaching the cross, I'm going to cause offense everywhere it goes. There's nothing that you can do to stop it. Because it's offensive to the mind. The natural mind does not want to crawl up on that cross.
Because they know it's death.
They have no more control. That's the church world. That's the world in general. You can generally talk to people in the world easier than you can religious folk. Religious folk that go to church are the hardest people in the world to talk to. And they think they know it all. And it's hard to teach somebody something that knows everything, isn't it? Said another way, it's hard to reason with unreasonable people. And you want to find unreasonable people? Go to church. And I think back in the Old Testament when Moses was talking, or Isaiah was talking to God, he said, be reasonable, you know. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah. Should say, be reasonable, see it my way. That was God speaking. You might as well see it my way because that's the way it's going to be. Yeah. Verse 12. I would or I wish that they were even cut off, the ones that trouble you. He said, I wish they were cut off, separated from you. He didn't say send them to hell. He didn't say kill them. He said cut them off. Separate them from you. Yeah. Cut them a different way. Okay, verse 13. Because, brethren, you have been called to liberty. You've been called to what?
Freedom.
There you go. You're catching on now. We've been called to freedom. Only use not that freedom for an occasion or an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, don't take the opportunity. I can do anything I want to do. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, right? He said, I can do all things are lawful for me, but everything's not profitable. Now, if you run out here and start doing a lot of the things that the world does, God doesn't care if someone has a beer. But you know, if I went out here and sat on the porch and drank a beer, people around me look and see me, you know what I'd do to them? First thing you say, look at that hypocrite. See, but it has nothing to do with it. But Paul did say, if eating meat would offend my brother, I'll never eat meat again. He's saying, and it was a religious thing they were doing. They were eating sacrificed meat. But so if I drank a beer, although there's nothing wrong with drinking a beer, or smoking a cigarette, or chewing tobacco, or whatever, you know, like the church preaches against, if I do it, I could offend somebody. So in my maturity, I have to say, I'll take it on the chin and I'll just have to pass over that right of doing what I want so I don't offend a younger brother or sister that they'd be offended. Because it's worth it.
Yeah. You know, in that last verse when I said that really does mean castrate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
No fruit.
And that's a fact. Okay, where to leave off? 13, wasn't it? Am I finished?
Yeah.
Ouch. Verse 14 goes on and says, because all the law is fulfilled in one word. And that word law there is namas, Moses, the law of Moses. So the whole law of Moses is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, or fellow man is what it should say. You should love your fellow man as yourself. And everybody loves themselves. Sometimes we say we don't like what we look like, our shapes or sizes, or because we're getting old or whatever. But you know, we really do. We don't want to hurt ourselves. Not really. So if we can love everybody else and give everybody else the break that we give ourselves, give them the benefit of the doubt like we give ourselves, wouldn't you say it's loving your neighbor as yourself?
Yep. You've got to give yourself the break that you give everybody else.
Exactly. Absolutely. Goes both ways. It's a two-way street, isn't it? Verse 15, but, which ties it with the verse 14, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed or destroyed one by the other. Hey, that bite, backbiting, just don't get it. See, we can be good, and then because someone says something or does something a little uncomfortable to us, we chew their head off. What's that do to us? What kind of a witness does that give us? See, we can be good. I heard a man years ago say, you know, that when church was over, everybody went out of the parking lot squalling the tires, and the wife said something, and a man slapped her in the mouth and spit on one of the kids and kicked the dog when he got home, and put a good Christian every Sunday morning in church. And that's the thing. See, it's a hypocritical thing. If we're going to, he said, if you're in the Spirit, we should live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, right? So if we are going to say, I'm a spiritual person, where should I be living and walking? No condemnation now. I'm just saying, where should we be? That's a goal. I mean, everybody's got a goal to get to that realm.
It's a daily practice.
And it's a continuing progress that we get to that place. And every morning we get up, we got to say, today is another day to walk in the Spirit. Not to make an excuse, I hurt today, I'm late for work, blah, 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 all these different things we come up with to be grouchy, it's Monday, or whatever, you know. Those things cannot affect us. That's the world controlling us, and we are permitting them to control us. People say things to me like that, and I said, no, not me. No. What do you think about this? And I said, I think it's wonderful. I was upright this morning when I got out of bed. I can feel. I said, I have pain all over. I can feel. And you know, dead people can't feel a thing.
No.
Wonderful day. And they look at you like you're crazy. Well, you know what? To them, I am crazy because I don't go along with them. I think he said they think it strange when you don't run in excess and riot with them. They don't like that. And that's okay. I don't care if they like it or not. I'm not going back into slavery in that slavery mentality just because they are. Yeah, I got room for you over here, but I'm not going over there. It's a one-way street that way. I'm not going back. Been there, didn't like it, not going back. That's right. I'm still here. Like I say, I was upright this morning when I crawled out of bed, and I feel great. Right there in verse 16 it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm walking in the Spirit, would I have that kind of attitude? Would I? Would I have that attitude of biting and snapping and saying? If I'm truly walking in the Spirit, does that mean you don't step out of it once in a while?
No.
And that's again the part of the process. And you have to have grace and you have to have mercy covering every step you take. I mean, anybody.
Bettman were saying that you guys got to have friends.
You got to have some friends there when that happens. And, you know, just because someone loses a little bit, it says that if a man, I think it's in the next chapter, if a man makes a mistake, restore him in humility and mercy and grace. Don't beat him up. Help him get back on the path. Don't chop his head off because he made a mistake. See, that's under the law. And if we've truly come out from the law, then we shouldn't even think about punishment to correct somebody.
Restoration.
It should be a corrective, not punitive, but corrective in measure. Whatever you do it to correct them. And sometimes there's a little bit of stuff inflicted that makes you be corrected. It does work. It does work. Okay, verse 17. Because the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary or opposites, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you choose. So if we walk in the spirit, do you have a choice? He said you didn't. Didn't he? You don't have a choice.
The other one's the one that has the choice.
The one they think they have a choice. But you don't have a choice, he says, so that you cannot do the things that you choose. Because it's contrary. If you're walking in spirit, you cannot have a choice. There's only one way to do it. His way. But if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. Huh? That sound like freedom, Steve?
Yeah.
If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That means you don't have to worry about rules and regulations. I don't mean, but here's the thing, and it's Galatians 6. We'll get that next week.
Next week.
Well,
we're on the beach.
A few weeks away. Okay. Next meeting we'll have it.
Next meeting.
It says, God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. If he sows to the flesh, he reaps corruption. If he sows the spirit, he reaps the life of the ages. That's not afterwards, that's now. That's no punishment hereafter. So what I do in this realm, it's all dealt with in this realm. God's not going to take something from this realm into the kingdom of heaven, is he? It can't get through there. That kind of stuff don't get through. It's all dealt with here. That's what this world's all about. The corrective place. This is a place of correction.
Well, it's just like the Ten Commandments. They're not laws. They're promises.
They're promises.
That you won't want to do this stuff.
Or ten prophecies.
You just don't want to do this stuff. I mean,
once God begins to deal with you, you won't want to. If God does what he says he's going to do, he said, I'm going to take your old heart out and give you a new one, right? I'm going to take that stony heart out and give you a nice, soft, fleshy heart. And when he does that, that old way of thinking cannot be accessed any longer. You can't do it. It's cut off. That's that old man being removed and the one man left in the earth. If there's only one left, as long as there's two, we're in what?
Duality.
Yeah. And a double-minded man is what?
Unstable.
In all of his ways. So until he does that, why would we not expect all this foolishness? See, how could you expect him to do anything but that craziness with the duality? Okay. So that right there alone should give you understanding to have compassion on people that's still in duality. They don't know any better. They're ignorant. Like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant. They don't know. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are apparent and they're external. Okay, the works of the flesh, they're apparent. And these are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness and revelings. Now, does anybody want to know what them are? Well, there are some meanings in it that's not exactly right by the language. The word fornication. Now it says adultery and fornication. Does anybody know the difference between adultery and fornication? Okay.
Adultery is you've got one of them has to be married.
That's right. And fornication could be one of them or all of them or nothing. I mean,
man,
yeah, whatever. You know, there's all kinds of things there. uncleanness actually speaks of moral impurity. Okay? Lasciviousness speaks of unbridled lust. They just, you probably everybody knows something like that, that that's another quest every day, you know, another person, you know.
Or thing.
Idolatry speaks of image worship. Witchcraft speaks literally of drugs and magic. Hatred speaks of hostile and reason for opposition. Variance speaks of quarreling. Emulations is speaking of jealousies. Wrath, of course, everybody knows what that is, that anger and wrath.
Fits of rage is what the NIV says.
Strife is self-seeking, is what the language literally says. Seditions speaks of divisions, separations. Heresies speaks of man who follows his own doctrines. Do it my way, Dean Martin way.
Does he go this way?
Frank Sinatra. Okay. Well, Dean Martin sang it too. Okay. What's the next one? Envyings.
There's so many of those that could be linked together.
There's a lot of them that are similar. Okay. Oh, okay, envyings is ill will or spite. Murders, we know what that is, killing people. Drunkenness, excess of alcohol. Reveling speaks of carousing, running around all the time.
Orgies.
Well, that's what they say, all hours of the day and night. And such like of this which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is that saying?
Flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, but what's it really saying?
If you're
doing all these things, then your mind ain't right to start with. Okay? You're not functioning in the mind of the Spirit of God. You're functioning in the natural mind, in the duality yet. Okay? And he said, you will not inherit the kingdom. I didn't hear you.
Which would be in peace.
It would be the peace of God. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But it's not saying, and most people, first of all, say, we'll not inherit the kingdom. That's where the church world preaches all this stuff about, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. He's just saying, if you do this, you're saying it yourself, I'm not in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is only one thing, now. It's now. Anytime, it's now. So he said, you can't inherit the kingdom. So he's saying, you can't enter the kingdom.
And they're saying,
you're going to hell. So they read all these other things into it that's not there. It just says, right now, you cannot enter the kingdom because of what you're doing. Your mind ain't right. That's what the cherubim was placed in the Garden of Eden for. The Garden of Eden, representative of the mind of Christ. You can't get back in there till you get this other thing taken care of. But you will in time. God will take care of it and you'll get back in his timing. Okay? Huh?
It's wrong fruit.
Wrong fruit.
It's kind of interlinked.
Yep.
It's
poisonous stinking berries.
Yeah. It's
the negative side.
Yeah.
Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, which is humility, temperance, which is self-control. Against this sort of character or individual, there is no law. Okay. There's no law against those things there, the fruit of the Spirit.
Like living in the kingdom.
There it is. But those people would try to keep you out by their own definitions. But you notice, you don't even have to explain, really, most of those things, the fruit of the Spirit. But those other things, they're all twisted around. You really don't know what they are. People understand what love is. If you truly love somebody, do you think they would have to ask you, do you love me?
No.
If, would you?
That's old.
You know it by the way they look at you, the way they talk to you, in all ways of communication to you. You know it.
But the churches teach a love of different love. They teach
I like you if you treat me good.
Right. Unconditional
Jesus
means.
Peter.
Do you love me?
Unconditional means that if you meet up with someone like it's in verse 19.
I phileo you.
You hear me? If you truly have His love, if you meet someone like the person in 19.
Yeah.
You love them anyway.
Sure, you do anyway.
Whether they are doing all those things or not.
Sure, absolutely.
And the church don't.
No,
it's
no.
The same thing as Father forgiving them. They don't know what to do.
Absolutely. And see, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His mind was saying, I love you no matter what. Even the one driving the nails and beating him with a whip. He said, I love you.
Let's get him in and get him saved.
Well, with the church, they'll look at those people and just spit on them and kick them and just tell them how beneath the worm they are, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of doing what they say that they're supposed to do, pick them up, say, no, that's not what you really are, and love them.
No. Well, what will change that worm, that caterpillar, into the butterfly is the love.
Mm-hmm. And time.
And the struggle and the time to get through it will change them, see? But they don't take the time for that. They want everything instant gratification. Kind of sick, but...
Speaking of caterpillars, what did that say? The end of the world for the caterpillar is a butterfly to God.
A butterfly what?
To God.
Mm-hmm. Well, he lost his control of the world, and he's in the heavenlies now. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, we left off with 23, we finished 23. And 24 says, and they that are Christ's, okay, and that word is Christos, those that are anointed, okay, is another way to say it. Those that are anointed, truly of Christ, crucified the flesh together with, not just with, together with the affections or the emotions and influence and lusts. Okay, see, they've crucified the emotions and all that stuff goes with it. You know, I see things happen all the time and I feel emotions. I mean, I can have tears very readily. I don't show a lot of emotion about things, but I feel things, but I don't let them control me. And I think that's exactly the way that Christ walked it out. He felt for people. He only said he wept one time.
Emotion, hardship.
Yeah. You can see these people going through tremendously hard things and grieve for them, but doesn't mean you can do anything about it, does it? And me getting in an emotional state, can it help anybody?
No.
Because it's gonna mess me up. Because in emotions, you can never get the right decision. If you make a decision out of whether it's being extremely happy or extremely sad or extremely grieved or in pain about something, your decision will probably never be right. Because you're letting your emotions rule your decisions. It's not easy. I'm not saying easy. I'm just saying you need to be in control of your emotions. Everybody should have emotions, but they shouldn't let the emotions control them. You should possess your emotions. I can't even see that word there. Okay, go on. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit or live in the Spirit. Same thing we said up above. Just stay with it. Yeah. If we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with what the Spirit is doing. Don't worry about what the church world tells us or the world tells us. Do what the Spirit of God within you tells you to do. Do you think he told Peter to do the same things he told Paul to do? He told Peter, you go to the Jews, and Paul, you're going to the Gentiles. Send them two different worlds. See? Do whatever God tells you to do. Okay? That's not my place. If I had a dollar for every time someone asked me what they should do, I could be a pretty wealthy man, but I'd still be a mess. Because I have enough sense to know to stay out of people's lives unless they invite me in and ask me for advice specifically. And even then, I can't tell them what to do. I can only give them advice. Because if you give people advice that they didn't ask for, it's usually called meddling. Wouldn't you agree? And most preachers...
Advice not asked for is criticism.
Or meddling in their lives, somebody else's life. And I didn't get a badge when he called me. I'm not a sheriff. I'm not supposed to tell people what to do. I'm supposed to tell them what God said I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to tell them by my lifestyle what to do. Look at me. Follow my example. And didn't God say that through Paul? Mark those who follow Christ and follow them. Okay. That's what he said to do. So, that's all we can do. And if somebody else chooses to go another route, do you think when Paul was going around killing people that were saying they were Christians, do you think God was aware of it?
Absolutely.
But there was a purpose for it, wasn't there? When King David did all the things he did in the Old Testament, I mean, you know, murder and adultery and fornication, incest, you name it, all of it, all these things going on. Do you think that God wasn't aware of it? And then he turned around and said, that's a man after my own heart. See? Because he could see the difference between the flesh man and the spirit man.
He knew the true heart.
Yeah. He knew who David really was. And every time David did something wrong and become aware that he did something wrong, what was the first thing out of his mouth? Lord, don't take your spirit from me. Yeah, he knew that he had his spirit. Although the churches strongly believe that you can't have the Spirit of God until you ask him to come in. Sad. Last verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking or challenging or irritating one another, envying one another, or being jealous of one another. Now, the word desirous of vainglory, you know what it really says? Be self-conceited. Be, what you're saying, Lisa?
Conceited.
Yeah, it should be conceited. That's what the language really says. Let us not be self-conceited. You know, now, I'm going to say something about the people that come to our fellowship. Most of us have a knowledge of understanding of the Scriptures far beyond most of the church world. Would you agree to that? You know that, and that's not in conceit, that's just a fact, okay? And that's nothing to make us be any better than anybody else, we just know a little bit more, makes us a little freer, okay? It's a fact, but we don't have to go down and shove down everybody's throat.
No.
And I don't, and none of us should, but we should be thankful we do know more than they know. Thank God we know more than they know. And just continue on in it and hope we know a lot more than them tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Continue. Because there's still stuff to come on.
Usually try and stay out of those conversations unless I'm directly asked.
Yeah. Yeah, because it generally gets something agitated. You know, last night God was speaking to me. You can turn this off if you want to.